I'd like to turn to Ephesians 3 again. And let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together again in this warm place. Father, thank you also for giving Timothy the words that he shared with us this morning. And for your word from whence it all comes. Father, we ask that you would make us alive in our hearts and minds. Father, guide me as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Last Sunday we talked about the first few verses in Ephesians 3. One of the things that I noticed reading Ephesians is the power and how powerful that power really is. And last Sunday I commented that as Paul is telling us to tap into this power, he's also locked up, he's incarcerated. And that seems like a contradiction because you could say, well, if there's all this power through Christ, how can Paul still be locked up the way he is? And yet it all correlates. I was talking about the book of Acts last Sunday, which gives the details of all of this, how Paul was arrested, he was incarcerated, he was living in Rome, but he was under house arrest. So he had his own place, and he was able to have these people come and go. And he was preaching to these people, and they came to his house. And so he was still saving souls, building the kingdom of God, in spite of the fact that he's incarcerated. So it's a power that doesn't always correlate with your physical circumstances. Just because you're in a bad circumstance doesn't mean the power has left. If I remember right, even when he writes Philemon, he talks about bringing someone to the Lord while he's arrested. I can't remember. That was a while ago. But certainly, just because Paul was locked up doesn't mean that the kingdom stopped growing or that God was dead or that terrible things happened. Here in Ephesians 3, you've got the mystery and, of course, the mystery of salvation through Jesus Christ, the mystery of the fact that Gentiles can be born again. And last Sunday I commented that the Old Testament talks about the Gentiles being blessed. And this morning, as I was refreshing all of this, I realized that the commentators were making a distinction between... they said it wasn't really mysterious that the Gentiles would be blessed in the Old Testament. But it was mysterious that the Gentiles would be equal with the Jewish people in the kingdom of heaven. Whatever it is a deep subject. You could spend time researching that. And Paul was explaining how he came to know this mystery and how it's his calling in life to share that mystery with everyone else. Essentially, the gospel message, if you want to try to simplify that. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he spent his life telling people that gospel. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The fact that the Gentile people become just as much God's people as the Jewish people were. The Old Testament is not silent as to blessings for Gentiles, but it says nothing of a union of all believers of every nationality in the Lord Jesus Christ, so as to form one body of which Christ himself is the glorified head, that all nations and people create the body of Christ. Yeah, another verse that I really like, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The theme of Christ's body, of course, has already been mentioned in Ephesians 1:23 and 1:22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And for continuity, he talks about that in Ephesians 5. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you've got that mystery, which is essentially the gospel message through Christ, the mystery that all people are equal that believe in Christ, and the fact that we've created the body of Christ, which I think if I spent a few years meditating on that, there's a lot more to learn about that analogy, the body of Christ. There's that verse somewhere that says that we are in Christ's stead, we are in Christ's place, asking you to be reconciled to God. We're here doing Christ's work. I like how Timothy pointed out that we serve God when we make God's word the authority in our lives. It's all congruent. If you want to serve God, it's going to include reading the Bible, it's going to include living the Bible, and that is going to make us Christ's body, a unified body, doing the work of Christ. Of course, another point that I brought out last Sunday was that Paul was a preacher, and he gives credit to the grace of God for being a preacher. And that's very important to me when I sit there in the chair and I'm listening to somebody preach a wonderful sermon and I'm saying, I could never do that. God, help me. It's God in us that helps us preach. And in Ephesians, it's God in us that gives us the knowledge that Paul is telling us to have, to give us the understanding. And here, Paul says, it is God's grace that makes me the preacher that I am. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I'm effective because God is in me. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He humbles himself. Remember, Paul says that in me, that it is in my flesh, there is no good thing. Paul also says that I am nothing in Corinthians. He says he's the chief of sinners. It's funny that power and humility are side by side. And I firmly believe that. There is no power in a Christian's life until he is totally unable, until he's totally broken, totally emptied of his own tactics and his own strength. And you see that right here. He says, I've been given the power to minister the gospel. It's the power of God in me, but yet I am less than the least of all saints. And the least of all people, he viewed himself. Less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul spends his life preaching the gospel and he wants everybody on the earth to know it. It's a mystery, but it's a mystery that's meant to be known. One commentator said it's a mystery that's known to the initiated. As soon as you become a believer, you understand the gospel of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, Ephesians chapter 1 said that God made this happen according to his will. God chose ahead of time to make this happen. God predestinated a people to live holy and blameless lives, a people that he could love. Of course it's been from the very beginning. And as Christ came to earth and lived and died and was resurrected and ascended, it became obvious how it all fit together. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And there, I'll tell you what, I'm scared to talk about that verse because it's not something I don't know a whole lot about. Principalities and powers in heavenly places is referring to angels and spirits, probably demons and devils. But the whole spiritual realm, he's saying that Christ, God has made that salvation possible. God has saved souls. God has given Paul the knowledge of salvation and of the gospel message. Paul is sharing the gospel message. And one of the reasons why he's sharing the gospel message is so that the whole universe would know the manifold wisdom of God. Something, when you read between the lines in Ephesians, the church, Christ's body, is supposed to be a glory to God. And that's something we need to be careful with. The way we treat each other, it's a demonstration to the world, both visible and invisible, about God's glory, about God's wisdom, about the gospel message. It's funny that marriage is a picture of Christ versus the church. So it's like even a marriage is supposed to be a demonstration of Christ and the church. And the church and the interaction with the church to each other is a demonstration of the gospel message and of God's wisdom and glory. The church is God's way of showing the world who he is. The church is God's way of showing the world the gospel message. I think that's why we need to get along with each other and treat each other well. to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold wisdom of God. Of course, it's deep and got many facets to it because God's eternal. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, Ephesians 1, let's see if we can read that. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6 is good, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Again, Ephesians 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He's saved us to demonstrate to the world His grace and His glory. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. I like that verse, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. How many years of my life have I lived thinking I'm not good enough to come to God in prayer? I'm not good enough to ask God for big requests. I'm not good enough to receive all of God's blessings. And I think it's a lie. I honestly think a lie. It's a lie because our way to get things is through the shed blood of Christ. And for us to say it's unattainable or we can't have access to it is saying the blood of Christ is deficient. The blood of Christ has somehow failed. God's Son, His sacrifice wasn't enough. And it's by faith that we have that boldness to go to God and ask in prayer. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We have boldness. Wow. We can be bold. We can go there anytime. Through the blood of Christ, we can ask anything according to His will. And it's with access. That means we're not denied entry or we don't have to talk to Him long distance. But because of Christ's death, we can go straight into the presence of God. I mentioned last Sunday, it's a thrilling picture of Christ's death on the cross. As Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple is torn from the top to the bottom. And that's God saying, you've got access now. It's God saying, I've come on in. We can have a relationship. There is nothing between us any longer. Another way to have boldness and confidence. Seeing that we have a great high priest in Hebrews 4:14 that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That would be not access, right? If we had a high priest who was distant and couldn't relate to our weaknesses. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What was in all points tempted like as we are. Yeah, without sin. Jesus Christ understands what it's like to be tempted. Jesus Christ understands what it's like to be tempted in all areas. And so when we have that access, let's just read on here. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you ever get a fleeting thought that I can't pray just now because of some flaw in my life, it's a lie. It's a total lie. And there's a lot of problems with that, which I've been harping on for years. I can't speak to God right now because I have a flaw in my life. It's bad logic. It's bad logic. Now, I guess I could qualify it and say there are times where we sin and we are rebellious and we are naughty. And probably there are times where you need to say, Father, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Or Father, I'm hanging on to something I don't need to hang on to. It's wrong for me to be so tense about. And just give it back to God. There are those. But on the other hand, to say there's some scar in my life or some flaw in my life is assuming that you've got to be a certain level of clean before you can enter God's presence. If there's some sort of mar on your life that prevents you access to God, it's assuming that without that mar, you've got access. And what that's assuming is that I'm not perfect, but I'm supposed to be perfect to go to God. And it's bad theology because, first off, nobody is perfect. Second off, nobody's ever going to get perfect. Third off, if all the mars and smudges of our past are gone, it's because they've been washed in the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ always is. Christ did die. He did resurrect. His blood was spilt. It is. And that blood is there right now to wash away whatever you did. Which means that at this moment, you should stand before God blameless. Without a mar, without a scar, without a flaw in your life, you can go to God now in complete and total boldness because there is nothing between you. There is nothing to separate you. That's boldness. That's boldness. Oh, I really like Timothy this morning pointing out that Israel asked for a king. They got a king. The king did things that were totally wrong, totally against the Ten Commandments. King David was a man after God's own heart. He breaks the Ten Commandments in some bad ways. And yet, he's a man greatly or beloved of God. Or rather, that was Daniel. A man after God's own heart. And the fact that Israel was still God's chosen people. In fact, in spite of the fact they never got it right. You know? So for you and I to sit around saying we've got to get it right before we get these blessings is just a fallacy. We have to get it by faith and repentance. To say, God, yes, I've done some terrible things. And I just ask for your blood to wash me clean. And I come to you in the boldness of that blood and that power, in that confidence. I have access to you in the blood of Christ. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course, the verse I use every Sunday. But in my own brain, it's all connected. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The fact that it's access, bold access, confident access, because there is nothing hindering. Ephesians 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We've got our sins washed away. We have a high priest that understands what it's like to be tempted. We have a high priest that's interceding for us. He's asking for help for us to make it through our lives. And how do we get that? So we've got boldness, we've got confidence, and we've got access. How? Is it by leading a flawless life? Is it by praying the rosary every morning? It's by faith. We have access because we believe we have access. I know that's a deep thought, isn't it? But it's so important. As simple as it sounds, it is the key to Christianity. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's by faith, but it has to be by faith. We enter God's presence with boldness because God told us that we can enter with boldness, and God's telling the truth. And we believe that when God said something, He's right. We have access to God because God said we have access, and we believe it. And we have confidence because we believe when God said that we can come boldly with confidence through the blood of Christ. So Paul's assuming you're born again. He's assuming you've been born again through the blood of Christ. And he says, now that you've got the blood of Christ, cash in on it, folks. Use it. Let's make this grow. Let's make this turn into something great and powerful. And it all happens by faith. And it's not a new thing. I don't know if I can find it offhand. Ephesians 1:16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. There's all those blessings in chapter 1 that come through faith in Christ. You know, he says, say not in your hearts, who's going to ascend into heaven? Who's going to ascend into the deep? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? He says, it's a whole lot easier than that. In order to do feats for the Lord, you've got to believe. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, by faith in Christ, you could say. We have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Christ. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I've been arrested. I am incarcerated. I am locked up. But I don't want you guys to get upset about that. I don't want it to ruin your life. To be discouraged or downhearted because of the bad things that have happened to me. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Tribulations are not a bad thing for the Christian. Let's see if I can find those. Well, here's a list of what Paul went through, which I always read it and say, boy, I hope it doesn't happen to me. 2 Corinthians 11:23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. So he's got laboring, he's got the whipping, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in washings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul went through a lot because he had to tell the world about the gospel. And then in Philippians, which is written by Paul also, 1:12, he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, all that bad stuff that's happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. It's all ended up being a building of the church, a saving of souls. It's all made the gospel go farther. So that's what tribulations do. They build the church. And Second Thessalonians 1, you got that deep concept of what it means to go through suffering. So that we ourselves, this is 2 Thessalonians 1:4, glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You know, it seems Christ taught that when you're persecuted, it's a sign when you don't want all men to speak well of you. When we're persecuted, it's a sign that we're on the right path, right? When we're being persecuted, it means that we're following the Lord. And he says, we're thanking God for you guys. We're thanking God for you guys in all of your trials and tribulations, because it means that you are born again. You do have that everlasting life. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So he's given you the big picture. When you're being persecuted, when you're in tribulations, remember there's coming a day where Jesus Christ is going to punish the evildoers and you're going to get eternal life. Tribulations actually help build the kingdom. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, for this cause, in Ephesians 3, verse 1. And he had to interject all these amazing tidbits that boggle my mind. And then he gets back to where he began in verse 14 when he says, for this cause, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the fact that there is a gospel, that there is salvation by grace through faith, the fact that the Gentiles can be born again and become heirs with the Jewish people, that we're all part of the body of Christ through Christ. This amazing gospel causes me to fall to my knees before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. If we are born again, if we have everlasting life, it is through Jesus Christ. And the whole world ought to know that. This is another quote I stole. The church is God's instrument to make known the grace of God in Christ. The family of Christ is representing and interpreting Christ to the world. Again, going back to the point that we as a church are supposed to be showing the world the gospel message. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He gave us the right to be the sons of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a family. And I think that means we should treat each other like that. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So, Paul prays in Ephesians 1:16, and he prays that the Christian people would have wisdom, that the Christian people would have revelation, that the Christian people would have knowledge, that the Christian people would have understanding, that the Christian people would be enlightened, that they would know and look what he's praying for in Ephesians 3. That he would grant you according to the riches of glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by power, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. Okay. The knowing and the comprehension is so that we can use the power, know the power that's in Christ. And so here again, it's kind of the repeat. He's saying, I wish you guys would experience this power in Christ. He's praying that God would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. How many of you would like to be stronger than you are? I would love to be stronger than I am. In fact, the older I get, the more shocked I am. The stupid stuff I do. And Paul says, I'm praying for you guys that you would be stronger. But then he tells us how to be stronger. And of course, right off the bat, to be more powerful, to be stronger, begins with a knowing. And then that knowing turns into a believing and a commitment to what you believe. It's very simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we want to be stronger and more powerful, it's by knowing and believing. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. There's a lot going on there. Paul is praying that we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The only way we're going to be powerful, the only way we're going to get stronger is by the indwelling Spirit. And like he says, that was the very Spirit that brought Christ back from the dead. And that same power is in each of us by faith. And he wants that power to become more powerful, right? And that power in us becomes more powerful by faith, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You know, it's a concept. It might be kind of an abstract concept. It's interesting. When you look up Romans 7:22, it says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So you say, I have to have faith, and my faith has to grow to have more power. But if you want to put handles on it, it's about reading the Bible, right? About knowing the Bible. Isn't that how you know things, is to read about them? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we want to get real basic, you're going to read the Bible. You're going to know the Bible. You're going to understand the Bible. You're going to comprehend the Bible. And as you read and comprehend the Bible, you're going to believe it, right? Your belief is going to get bigger. Your belief is going to get stronger. It's going to be larger. And as your belief gets larger, your commitment gets deeper, and your faith is growing. Just by really just savoring the Bible. And as your faith is growing, you're going to be stronger in the Spirit. It's going to be an internal strength. A strength that, in spite of being locked up in prison, you still have it in you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There it is. How do we get this power? How do we get this strength? It's by faith in Christ. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Faith is the medium of appropriating Christ. Faith opens the door and receives Him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, comma. Again, the other verses that comment on that, Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation or a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. A few Sundays back, your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. Another new one, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Christ lives in me. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. I was going to comment. You know, I just talked about Paul's praying here that we would be stronger. And he's praying that we would understand it better. And that our strength, our understanding is going to increase our faith. I just printed off this long sermon by John Bunyan on how to pray in the Spirit. Because there was I had this gut feeling he wasn't going to talk about praying in tongues. And he didn't. At least not yet. But I'm trying to wade through it. It's very knowledgeable. It's old English. And it's amazing how many paragraphs he talks about just understanding. He says, when you understand things, it helps you pray. It's like, wow, so simple, yet so true. Did it ever occur to you that knowledge of the Bible is going to strengthen your prayer life, improve on your prayer life? It makes sense. When God tells you what he wants, and then you can go to God and ask him to do what he wants. When God promises you certain things, and then you know those promises, and you go ask God for those promises. I think it's all together here. Our understanding is going to have a lot to do with how good our faith is. And of course, our understanding is how well do we know the Bible? That ye being rooted and grounded in love, notice that this faith in Christ is a stable thing. It's not something that should come and go. It should be a struggle to hang on to, but it's like a tree planted by the waters. What is that? Psalm 1. Whose leaves don't wither, and it always bears its fruit. Verse 18 may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Last Sunday I said, now God's eternal, God's Son is eternal, his plan of salvation, as simple as it is, it's also very eternal. And Paul is praying. Remember, he's on his knees asking God to help us understand the love of Jesus, right? And it's impossible to. Doesn't he say somewhere that it passes knowledge? So whatever is going on here, it's by the Spirit, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God making us big, making us large, making us understand more and more and more. I like what one person did with this. He says, we're part of the body of the Christ, and every single one of us has a different perspective on who Christ is. Reminds me of a little poem. Someday I want to print it out and bring it to the pulpit. About the five Hindu men. There were five Hindu men and they were all blind. And one day they were going to all see an elephant for the very first time. And so these five men go and they go to this elephant, and being blind they have to use their sense of feel. And one Hindu man grabs the elephant's ear and he's checking out the elephant's ear. Another man grabs the elephant's tail. The other man grabs the elephant's leg. The other man grabs the elephant's side. One of them grabs the trunk. I don't know if I got all five of them. And they experience the elephant for the very first time. And afterward, they all come together and they start discussing what elephants are like, right? And the guy that grabbed the ear, he said, well, elephants are somewhat like a blanket. They're just large and flat, and if you wanted to, you could crawl under it and sleep for the night. And the second guy said, I firmly disagree. He was the guy that had grabbed the tail. He said, it's like a rope. Elephants are like a rope. And the third guy said, no, it's more like a tree. And he was the guy that was grabbing the elephant's leg. He said, the elephants are like tree trunks, you know. And the fourth guy said, no, elephants are like walls, because he had the side of the elephant. And the fifth one said, you're all wrong. Elephants are like serpents. The guy that was with the trunk of the elephant. And they were all kind of right, right? But none of them had seen the big picture either. And certainly if Hindus and an elephant have that dilemma, a Christian with God is going to have that dilemma even more keenly. because God is even so much larger, and we are even so much blinder. And so each of us is going to understand God from a different angle. And of course, we don't want to get New Age. Okay, each of us has certain verses in the Bible that jump out at us, and they mean something to us, and they apply to our lives in a certain way. And so we had come to understand an aspect of God that the person beside us, he keeps reading those verses and just kind of blazes over them. But he's got other verses that are really hitting him in his life and changing him. And so when we get together and share, we should each be able to share an aspect of God's love. Right? So in that respect, we're able to comprehend something that's far bigger than our own brains is by becoming a part of a body of Christ where each person is able to understand one aspect of God and share that with the rest of us. Remember, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says that he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. As each of us grows in our knowledge of God, it should be shared with the rest of the body of Christ. And maybe that's one way that we can comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ. The breadth, somebody was clever. The breadth is so wide that it reaches to all of the human race. The length is so long that it reaches to all time past and all time future. The depth is that it reaches to the lowest conditions of humanity. And the height that Christ's love reaches to the highest heaven. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's funny how he just starts in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And God is love. All I can see here is that to be filled with all the fullness of love can be similar as being filled with all the fullness of God. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's interesting in 1 John, he says, no man hath seen God at any time, but we're supposed to love one another, and that by loving each other, I can't remember exactly how that goes, but just, he almost seems to apply there. That the love for each other is going to make that, make God manifest in our midst. You'll have to go double check me later on that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's hard to elaborate on that, and yet I hate just not talking about it. Remember, Paul is in prayer. He's on his knees. He's asking God for things, and he's telling us God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That means we can ask for big things, according to his will, of course, but that we don't have to be afraid of asking too much from God. You know, in my own self-examination, it's interesting to me how many times I don't want to ask God for things because I don't think it's possible. And lately I've been saying, Brandon, since when are you the standard of what God can and can't do? And I've made it a goal in my life to just ask for dumb things. Ask for the crazy. Ask for the outrageous. Because it's whether I think it's possible or not, that's beside the point. When you're coming to a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, it correlates with 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us, God is going to blow your mind. Some of us already think we're pretty smart. To think that we're walking around in the dark right now, and when we walk into heaven, it's like waking up for the first time. And yet, I think here, Paul laboring in the gospel, he wants the gospel to spread, to change the world. And no doubt we need to ask for the gospel to spread around the world. Now, he's got, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So God's going to do things that we can't even imagine. The next question is, how? It's by God in us, right? He's going to do things that are beyond our wildest imagination in us. That makes this understanding who God is and having that faith in God so very, very important. The Spirit in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I think Paul is challenging us when we pray, ask for big things. God can't, there's nothing he can't handle. Unto him be glory in the church. And notice there, the church is related right to God's glory. The church is to glorify God on the earth. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'm out of time. Something that really worked on me about this faith business, I still don't know a lot about Ari Tori, but he writes about the Holy Spirit. And here in Ephesians, he's telling you, you've got this exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, that worketh in us. He's talking about the Spirit in us. And I'm sure Ari Tori believed that when a person got born again, he had the indwelling Spirit. But what's interesting about Tori, he also taught, he would really, really challenge people to ask for the Spirit. And it's the craziest thing. But in Ephesians 3, we talked about confidence. We talked about that indwelling Spirit. Now think about these verses. First John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. We're supposed to have access to God with boldness and confidence. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And of course, Ari Tori would say, do you have the Holy Spirit? And certain people would say, well, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm not sure what all Tori believed. Obviously, we all have the Spirit just because we're born again. But then he'd say, ask for the Holy Spirit. If you ask it, you've got it. If you ask for it, you've got it. And it seems so simple, and yet it's the very mechanism of faith. And so one of the biggest arguments people get, well, I don't know if it's God's will for me to be asking for the Holy Spirit like this. Then Tori would take them to Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there's the reason you get the Spirit at conversion. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he's saying, that's you right there. It's God's will for you to have the Spirit in you. And so you can go to God and say, God, baptize me with the Holy Ghost. And you can know that it's God's will to have the Spirit in you because it's according to his will, right? And he says, as soon as you know it's God's will, and as soon as you ask for it, you know he answered. Right? You know he heard you. And you know that if he heard you, he answered it, and that he gave you the Spirit. Now the problem is, people want to see evidence. They want to say, well, nothing changed. I didn't even get butterflies in my stomach. My pulse did not even go up. I did not even get sweaty palms. But that's where Tori is so interesting. He says, are you going to believe it or aren't you? Are you going to believe it's in you or aren't you? I guess I want to say, whether you think the Spirit came into you at your new birth, or whether you think you can get more later, which I believe you can get more anytime you ask, if you ask for it, you'll get it. And you believe it. And you don't have to see stupid stuff happen. There doesn't have to be proof, because the proof is in the Word of God. And that really challenged me. So when you're looking at Ephesians and you're seeing this power in us, it is there, even if you don't think it is there. If you want to see it work, you know what the best way to see this power of the Spirit working is? It's to get down off your little high horse and humble yourself. That's when the Spirit works. You got to say, God, this is a situation where I don't have the brains, I don't have the strength, I don't have the stamina, I don't have the cleverness, I don't have the self-discipline, I don't have the self-will, I don't have what it takes to do what I'm about to do. And so what I'm going to do is acknowledge total inability, and I'm going to let you do a miracle. Now, obviously, you don't just roll over and die, okay? Your two little feet still need to go where you need to go. Your mouth needs to say what you need to say. But at that point, the problem is God's. And you become an empty vessel filled with God. That's where the Spirit happens, is when you can't. You can do some crazy stuff. When you tell God you can't, and he's going to have to make it happen. So a lot of deep stuff. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, a very simple way, sorry, I'm 10 minutes past. A very simple way to get this working for you here. I sound like a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. Sorry. How many of you have a sin right now that you keep sinning and you wish you could stop? How many of you have one of those? You don't have to. You've got one of these sins and you keep doing it. Okay. The next time you get faced with the sin, you're going to see it, right? Because you've seen it 100 times before. Oh no, not this again. And you, of course, your whole body has this emotion and this response. And you and I know that if things happen the way they've happened the last 1,000 times, you're going to sin. And in that moment, maybe it comes by reading the Bible and knowing the Bible and believing the Bible and being committed to the Bible. But in that moment, to know I got Jesus in me. And in that moment, when that sin presents itself to you, to say, I have Jesus in me, and to know beyond the shadow of doubt that Jesus never committed that sin. And to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus always was victorious over that sin. And then to say, and Lord, you know that I always commit this sin. Because I am a broken, sinful individual. I am weak and base. I have appetites as a dog returning to its vomit. Lord, you know that I like this. You know that that I'm going to do it if something doesn't change. And to say, God, I give up. If you want victory over the sin, you're going to have to put it in your own words. I don't always say things doctrinally correct. But to say, God, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to give me the victory. And you know, one of the biggest mistakes I made in my life is to say all that. To say, God, I'm weak. You are strong. God, I am defeated. You are always victorious. And then say, all right, Brandon, I'll pull your boots on, gird up your loins, and let's fight like a man. I always fail in those situations. I always fail when I tell myself to man up. And that's because it's faith in myself. And there's always victory when I say, God, there is no victory. I can't do this. Take me. Take me, take me, take me. And to throw it out of your mind, to relax, because it says to cast your care on Him, to cast your burdens on Him. It's God's problem at that point. Stress is the best way to sin. Tension is the best way to sin. Anxiety is the best way to sin. When you can say, God, it's your problem now. It's amazing. Your whole body melts. Do I still sin? Yes. I yelled at one of my bakers so hard yesterday, I thought I lost my salvation. But there's times when there is victory in Jesus. You don't want to tell yourself to man up and try harder. You want to tell yourself, I can't do this. Jesus, take me. Jesus, where's that power? Jesus, where's that victory? Jesus, where is that holiness that you did? And just give yourself to Jesus. Sorry, getting into the mystical, but that's one very, very practical place for the Spirit. The Spirit is a Holy Spirit. And one of the first things a Spirit-filled person should do is stop sinning, at least habitually. Addicting, any kind of addictions or habits should be broken by the Spirit. Thanks for listening. Sorry for going over. Lord, thank you for everything, for the Word of God, for the plan of salvation, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Spirit in us. And God, we do ask for that Spirit to come in a powerful way, stronger and mightier than ever before, and for us to get down off our high horse and let Him do His job. Father, that we would be a glory to the world around us of Your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.